Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we continue to worship you, we ask that your word would speak. Father, I ask that you would soften our hearts, and that this morning we would see Jesus. Since in his great name we pray. Amen. It was almost 12 years ago, Catherine and I had graduated from seminary, and we headed to the giant metroplex of Atlanta to work for a nonprofit organization. 6 months into my tenure there, the business model restructured from the higher-ups. And at 9 months, I was told that I was probably not the right guy for the position. God had brought us to Atlanta, and things had changed. I found myself scared, feeling trapped. We had two little kids and one on the horizon. What would God do? What would our next be? Would God take care of us? I remember the stress almost being debilitating. And trying to cope, I believe it was then that I began running. And Atlanta is a pretty hilly place to run. Life, circumstances bring pressure. Pressure often brings fear. And in the midst of pressure, in the midst of fear, we can be tempted to act out. It looks ungodly. We could obsess. We could shut down. We could lash out. We can become paralyzed and cease to move forward as we pursue Jesus. Like Jonah, the reluctant prophet, we can run, regress, and even revolt. When it comes to our walk with God, our faith can falter. Like Peter walking on the waves, we take our eyes off Jesus and we begin to sink. Where are you facing adversity this morning? Where are you facing adversity this morning? Could be economic hardship, could be fears from COVID, could be relational conflict, it could be health concerns, could be worries about the future, or maybe another personal trial, a fork in the road where you and I get to choose. Do we focus on fear or do we focus on faith in the Lord? We've been looking together at the book of Joshua. We'll look this week and next before we come to Easter. But we've been looking at how faith triumphs over fear. And this morning, I want to look specifically with you at how do we respond in the midst of adversity. How do we respond in the midst of adversity? And in today's story, we will see several different responses to adversity. Specifically, five kings of the Amorites, the Gibeonites, and Joshua and the Israelites. And we will find three right responses for us wherever we find ourselves facing adversity. So turn with me. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 10. Again, you're welcome to pull out your smartphone if you want and go to chapter 10. Aren't we glad that Jody has teacher in her background? We'd be lost. She did a great job this morning. She's been working really hard on what she was talking to you about, her and Miss Pam. But this morning, let's focus on Joshua chapter 10. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version. Any version you have will do. I'm going to start with the first 15 verses and then come back later to the latter verses. Joshua chapter 10. Now it came about when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and had utterly destroyed it, just as he had done to Jericho and its king, So he had done to Ai and its king, and that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were within their land, that he feared greatly. Because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai. And all its men were mighty. Therefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hoham, king of Hebron, and Pirham, king of Jarmuth, and to Jophia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, and let us attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the sons of Israel." So the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up. They went with all their armies and camped by Gibeon and fought against it. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the valiant warriors. Then Yahweh said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came then, suddenly, marching all night from Gilgal. And Yahweh confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by the way of the ascent of Beth-horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. As they fled before Israel, while they were at the descent of Beth-horon, the Lord threw large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of all Israel, "O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Joshua? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There was no day like that before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp at Gilgal. How should you and I respond in the midst of adversity? We should seek help from the right source. Adversity leads to a looking for help, and we need to be going to the right source. Fear has a way of making us look for comfort in all the wrong places. In verses 1 to 15, which we just read, an alliance of five Amorite kings. These were a subset of the Canaanite people. They were the strongest of the kings. They form an alliance. Why? Because one king was afraid. If you look at verse 1, it says, "Now it came about when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard." It's interesting that they actually share this king's name. What it means is the Lord of righteousness. Adonai is Lord and Zedek is righteousness. This should bring to mind the story of Melchizedek. Again, his name was important. Melchizedek shows up after war and finds Abraham and responds rightly. These kings respond wrongly and they go to battle with God's people. Why? Because they are afraid. Look at verse 2. "That he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater even than Ai." He was afraid. And his response, we will find, was incorrect. But here we have another player, and that is Gibeon. Look at verse 6. "Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, saying, 'Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quick and save us and help us, for all the king of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us.'" If you remember from last chapter, Joshua had made an unfortunate alliance with the Gibeonites, and he had held true to that because of his fidelity to the Lord's great name. Here we have an alliance being called in. And what will Israel do? Verse 7. "So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and the valiant warriors. Here we find Israel in a pinch. These should not have been their allies, but they are. And now five kings have assembled. Five of the strongest kings have assembled and come in against this unfortunate alliance. Not only is Israel in a pinch, but think if you're Joshua. You're the leader. The nation is about ready to go to war. Men will be lost. Why? Because of a poorly timed decision on Joshua's part. Joshua, perhaps out of all, is the one who is in the greatest pinch. He is staring adversity in the face. And yet God, look at verse 8. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you." Deliverance comes from God. Deliverance comes from God, not your and my ability, not our intellect, not our resources, not academia, not a political system. Deliverance comes from God. Look at verse 9. This story gets good. So Joshua came up from upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. Marching all night. This is not the way you want to start a military battle. Joshua marches the troops 20 miles all night. And if you do some geographical studying, they're going uphill. This is a tired army when they come against the encamped kings. Yet isn't that the way God works? He doesn't need our help. Israel would have been depleted, but they were doing what God had called them to do, and they were honoring what they had vowed according to his name. God had promised Joshua deliverance. 10 and 11, how does the battle go? Hail kills more than the sword. Hailstones. God uses the supernatural. He uses nature. God's promises never fail. In verse 8, he promises Joshua in the midst of his trial. And then God makes good on his promise. Joshua claims, look at verse 12, "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of all Israel," and he makes this claim. He calls for the sun and the moon. He asks for more time to do what God had called him to do. He does not put limits on the Lord. The supernatural always triumphs over the natural. The supernatural always triumphs over the natural. Where does that leave us? You and I need to be people of prayer. This is a very bold prayer that Joshua makes. It's not in his closet. It's on the battlefield, in the midst of adversity, while all the people are watching him. He calls on the Lord to do what the Lord has specifically promised him. That's gutsy. And don't miss that it is prayer. It is prayer. He sees what God is doing, and God, in a sense, gives him spiritual eyes. Spiritual eyes. The fourth time I went to Africa with the missions team, I remember showing up, and I'd been there about a day, and one of my more mature friends had written me a card. It was short. He's a man of few words, but he's very wise when it comes to the Lord. And on it, it said, "Michael, for the next 10 days, I'm going to be praying that God gives you spiritual eyes." And I remember looking at the card and thinking, what does he mean? what does Matt mean? And as I thought about it, what he was praying was that I would not be distracted by the team or a different culture or anything, but that I would be about God's business. We are finite. I am finite. And there is much that I don't understand. But we are not called to focus on the unknown. We are called to focus on the known. And that is what Joshua does here. He focuses on the known. God gives him spiritual eyes. He prays God's will. And in verse 13, so the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. There's a caution here. As we age in this life, we begin to understand our limits more and more. And as we understand our limits, often we project those upon God. God does not have limits. And as you and I grow older, and we think, can that happen? It can, because of God. Here we have beyond Genesis 1:1, where it says that God created the heavens and the earth, here time is prolonged. I've had the good fortune of studying a lot. I can't explain this. And I'm okay with that. Because I serve a God who can. And you and I are called to pray to Him. Don't project limits on God. Faith like a child. And that's what we see in Joshua's prayer here. I was reading in a book this last week, 75% of us sleep with our cell phone next to our bed. 90% of us who do that, when we wake up, the cell phone is the first thing that greets us in the morning. We wonder why we are overwhelmed, busy, and distracted, when what sets our tone almost every day is whatever is coming across social media and the local and world bad news. May I suggest, for the sake of your prayer life, that your phone be not the first conversation of the day. May it be with your Heavenly Father. Are you distracted? Are you too busy to pray big prayers to a big God? Ask big of God. Ask big of God. This morning I woke up. Prayers that I pray consistently. I prayed that God would use me to somehow touch every nation, every people on the globe. Because Matthew 28:19-20 says, all people. He doesn't have to do that, but He can if He wants. I prayed for my family this morning that there would never be another Kramer, not just that knows Jesus, but that walks with Jesus till He returns. And I prayed for you that God would use this body and you to change Lafayette, Louisiana, to have an impact nationally, and to change the world for the sake of Christ. Do you believe that He can do those things? I do. Therefore, I will pray. How do you and I face adversity? We seek help from the right source, and the first thing is prayer, asking big of God. Second, place your confidence in the Lord. Place your confidence in the Lord. These kings, they place their confidence in the god Baal. We see Baal all through the Old Testament. He was the god of nature. Think about it. He controlled the hail, they thought. He controlled the sun and the moon. And God shows up and makes pittance of Baal in this story. And God blesses and he saves. And often when God blesses and saves in our life, what is our response? Is it, hey, spotlight on me? Or is it, hey, look at what God has done? Let's continue with this story. In 16 through 27, now the five kings had fled and hidden themselves in the caves of Makeda. It was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave of Makeda. Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and assign men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemy and attack them in the rear. Do not allow them to enter the cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. Came about when Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished slaying them with a very great slaughter until they were destroyed, and the survivors who remained with them had entered the fortified cities, that all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. No one uttered a word against him, any of the sons of Israel. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring these five kings out to me from the cave. They did so and brought these five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. When they brought these kings out to Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near, put your feet on the neck of these kings, so that they came near and put their feet on their necks. Joshua then said to them, do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. So afterwards, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. It came about at sunset that Joshua gave a command, and they took down from the trees and threw them into the caves where they had hidden themselves, and put a large stones over the mouth of the cave to this very day. Five kings hidden in a cave. God has blessed. But note, in verse 18, Joshua doesn't stop for the glory in the middle of the victory. When he heard that the kings were trapped, he keeps on moving. His priorities were right. It was God who delivered, and the work was not done yet. Look at verse 19, but do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies and attack them. The Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. I love in verse 21, Joshua was in a pinch. God comes in the midst. He answers Joshua's prayer, a prayer that is based on a promise specifically to Joshua. And what happens in 21? The people are at peace. We don't have a leadership coup here. In the literal, it says, and no man lifted a finger. Joshua was in the clear. Even with the bad ally. Joshua places his confidence in God. And God gives wisdom. God gives endurance. God gives the strength. Because God is faithful. Not because of Joshua. Not because of you and I. We tend to be a little flaky. But God is faithful. He has been in the past, he is in the present, and he will be faithful in the future. So the question is, how is your faith in him today? At this moment, with that adversity, how is your confidence? Look at verse 24 to 26. Joshua does a little teaching because he is confident. He brings out the kings, and he gives an object lesson to a younger generation. Remember, Joshua is of the older generation, and his warriors are a generation younger. He brings them out. He has them put their feet on the neck of these kings. It's fascinating when you come to the book of Judges. It says that all of those who served the Lord with Joshua, they were faithful to the end because they had seen what God had done. This generation served well. In verse 25, Joshua looks at them. God has come to Joshua. Joshua comes to them. He says, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Why? Because the Lord can and will and does. This morning, baby boomers, you who sit there and think, this kid could have been mine, you know who you are. Do you still believe God can do great things? You are privileged because you have had a lifetime of seeing God work on your behalf. Never forget that. But it is not enough to see. Do you still believe? And how will you spend your next 10 to 15 years of good health? Will you pass on and invest in the next generation? Or will you do your own thing? To my generation, Gen X, the lost generation, if you're like, yeah, I kind of relate to that guy, this is us, are you going to chase the American dream? Is that what you will live for? Are you chasing comfort? And are you distracted by the trivial things that float across your horizon? Gen Z, those that are just a little behind me, hear me, the culture has shifted. This is all you have known. You are now a minority when it comes to following Jesus. Will you be different? Will you live your life for Jesus? Or will you chase some other truth that the world offers you? Success, sex, stuff, power, every generation has been enamored by it. How will you spend your life, church? You only have one life to give. You and I need to leverage spiritual victories. We need to leverage spiritual victories. What does that look like? Here, Joshua is leveraging a victory. He is teaching and he is memorializing to the next generation, but even to himself, because Joshua's work is not done, we see. He has them put their feet on the neck of kings. He builds up a pile of stones that last, it says in the text, to this day. Confidence looks like investing in others. Here at Trinity, we've been talking about tiny groups. You'll learn more later, but basically it's three people meeting together and chasing Jesus around his word and prayer for a short amount of time. It is going to a different level in many ways. It is making disciples. When we do that, that builds confidence in us. It's not just that it's our faith, but we are owning it and we are imparting it and we are taking. Also, it looks like marking victories when God delivers. When faith proves out, we drive stakes into the ground so we do not forget. We become proactive to reinforce our faith. When I was in Atlanta, I had been there about 4 months and I was really wrestling with God. I didn't like where I was. I didn't understand. I couldn't see what he was doing. Everything felt like adversity. And I was at a retreat, and the pool at the retreat house had these kind of man-made, weird-looking rocks. I'd never seen one like it. I believe this was the second rock. If you come to my office, I have a pile of rocks right at the doorway. You have a little tag, because I'm getting old enough I can't remember where they came from, and I don't want to forget. This was the second one that I snagged. Has a neat story, but that's for later. But at that time, why did I go find this rock? Because on that retreat, as I was praying to the Lord and crying out in what I felt was adversity, he said, "Michael, do I have you here?" I said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Are you going to quit whining?" I said, "Okay, I will. I will." And what did I do? I dug in deeper. I remember I jumped into the book of Philippians. I was needing joy. I took a deep dive there. We engaged more with our church. We served. We ministered. God was in control. I marked where I was with the Lord, lest I ever forget. How can you and I, how do we face adversity? First, seek help from the right source, and that always begins with prayer. But here we see Joshua praying big prayers. How else do we respond to adversity? We place our confidence in the Lord. And what are very tangible ways to do that? Two ways. One is investing in others. If we are investing in others, then we obviously believe what it is we are peddling, and that is Jesus. Peddling may be the wrong word. Who we love, that is Jesus. And last, be strong. Be strong. It's ringing in the ears of Joshua. Here, I believe, is a turning point in Joshua's life. And yet, for you and I, what should ring in our ears? That Christ's grace is enough. That power is perfected in weakness. It is the same God, Joshua and ours. Joshua and Israel in verse 28, the rest of the chapter, we don't have time, but it's really repetitive, so let me sum it up for you. Joshua and Israel, we see here the rest of the conquest of the southern part of Palestine. Quite a task. Many battles. Joshua's whole life was given to conquest. Don't miss that. Don't miss that in this character. His life never got easy. And yet God was with him. In these final verses of the chapter, seven city-states are recorded to fall to Joshua and the Israelites. Seven times in the text, it says, "Then Joshua," and it ends with, "The Lord gave." That's awesome. "Then Joshua and the Lord gave." Over and over, two things should be noted. First, Israel was obedient to do what God said. As long as Joshua lived, they were going after the Canaanites. Second, it was God who gave them into Israel's hand. Success always comes from God's hand. His will be. His will be. We may not like the results. I wonder if Joshua liked being a military man his entire life. It didn't matter, because that's what God called him to. What if we are lacking success? Well, maybe we just look at Joshua. We could ask the question, is there sin in my life? Much like at the Battle of Ai. We can also ask the question, is life hard? It is. Why? Because we make mistakes. So did Joshua. Think of the Gibeonites. Success is not necessarily our gain, but it is always for his glory, and it is always for our good. I love how Joshua ends his life. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Life brings challenges. As you sit here this morning, there are challenges that you face, that I face. Take courage. Let the Lord fight your battles. James 1 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Romans 5 says that we exalt in our tribulations. Why? Because it drives greater dependency into Jesus. And is there anything more sweet? God uses trials and tribulations. They create endurance, perseverance, proven character, hope. That it is building resilience. Yet, hear this, Jesus wants to carry the weight. Joshua was doing the Lord's will. He had missteps and mistakes, hard to learn, but he learned to let God pull the weight. It's interesting, in this season, a new season for me, a new culture, a new role, and I am trying to learn to let the Lord carry the weight. I think earlier we talked about Matthew, come all that are weary and heavy laden. It was in the bumper video. This last week I was at a knick-knack store. I'm a little dorky with mementos. I believe this is a goat yoke. In my house, I actually have an oxen yoke that sits in the dining room to remind us that Christ carries the load. Apparently that wasn't enough. I needed one for the office too. And by goat, we're not talking greatest of all time. We're like an old billy goat. But I want to be yoked in with Jesus. Because Jesus is the one, actually it goes like this, that carries the load. Yoke with him. Joshua yoked with the Lord. He was working. He is working. And then that leaves all of us. Are you doing God's will? Are you knowing Christ and making him known? That is God's will. But how are you yoking? Are you learning to say yes? Then take courage. Are you growing in dependency? Then take courage. Are you letting God fight your battles? Then take courage. Let Jesus carry the weight. He is able. In a pinch, pray. Leverage spiritual victories. If need be, collect rocks. Take courage. Take courage. He is at work in your and my life. The 2 years we lived in Atlanta were very much a wilderness for Catherine and I. It's interesting that hindsight was where we saw God working. God didn't save my job, but I did train my replacement for 9 months, and we became very fast friends. God taught me about his faithfulness. The last Christmas, we were running into the red, and the ministry was in the red. I had 2 little kids. I remember asking the Lord, Lord, are you going to provide for my family? That Christmas, I got a $500 bonus from a ministry in the red. And then my boss gave me a $500 check on top of that. A small thing for God to provide for a young family. He used the season to shift our family into the pastorate in southern Illinois. Yet, don't miss this, he was preparing for the future. When the search team of this church came and looked at us and said, do you think you can transition to the Cajun culture? I said, I don't know, but we've done it before. Not us. The Lord has been faithful. Looking back 10 years, the short season of Atlanta, he was carrying, he was working, he is able. He is so able. In every season, even in a pinch, his grace is enough. Let's pray. Father, a thank you that you love us so much that you would redeem us. That you would allow us to have a relationship with you through Jesus, your Son. And because of that, and that alone, in any and every season, we can take courage. The battle has been won. We are the redeemed. Father, in this life, in this moment, in this next week, may we be a people of faith, not fear. All to the glory of the Son. In his name we pray. Amen.